I've titled the talk today, The Gospel for the Stubborn. I know today is Kids Church Sunday. It's not titled Gospel for the Stubborn because it's Kids Church Sunday. In fact, they're going to be enjoying a movie inside, eating some popcorn. The title is for us, Stubborn Children of God. Right?
Psalm 81. Sing aloud to the God our strength. Shout for joy to the God of Jacob. Raise a song, sound the tambourine, a sweet lyre with the harp. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon, on our feast day. For it is a statue of Israel, a rule of the God of Jacob. He made it a decree in Joseph when he went out over the land of Egypt. I hear a language I had not known. I relieved you, your shoulder of burden. Your hands were freed from the basket. In distress you called, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Selah, hear, O my people, while I admonish you, O Israel, if you would but listen to me, there shall be no strange god among you. You shall not bow to a foreign lord. I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, I will fill it. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them to their stubborn hearts, to follow their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe towards him, and their fate would last forever. But he would feed you with the finest wheat and the honey from the rock. I would satisfy you. Thank you.
I'd like to draw three things from the text. The first thing, here's the idea we're going to be work with. Our stubborn heart needs to be commanded to celebrate God, admonished to listen to God, and invited to feast on God. Commanded to celebrate God, admonished to listen, and invited to feast on God. Let's look at the first thing. The call is very clear. Sing aloud, shout for joy, raise a song, sound the tambourine, blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon on our feast day. This is Israel's worship leader, Asaph, leading them into a song and calling them to sing aloud, shout for joy, celebrate with instruments and blow the trumpet for their feast. Now, what is this feast? Quick context, Israel had about seven feasts that they had to keep in the Old Testament. This is before Jesus came, each pointing to Christ and fulfilled in him. This particular feast in the Psalm is a feast of trumpets. Every seventh month in their calendar, they would gather to pause from their work and worship God for his salvation from their slavery and his provision in the wilderness. Right? And in fact, this was a command to keep this feast. It was a statute, it was a rule, it was a decree. Meaning, it is not optional. It wasn't based on the season of life they were in at that time. If it was a good time, keep the feast. If it was a bad time, just probably do it later. No. Sorrow or rejoicing, the call to loud celebration still stands. It was a call for them to remember their salvation from slavery and how God was their strength and provision in the wilderness. Look at verses 6 onwards. I relieve your shoulder of the burden. In distress you called. Remember how in slavery they called in major distress and God says, I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. This is when God spoke to them, came down on the mount and they were all scared. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. This is again when he provided water for them in the wilderness. Ponder on these things. You see, our stubborn hearts need a periodic and consistent rhythm of celebrating God and his salvation work. Yeah? Let's look at the first thing. It was firstly periodic and consistent. Every seventh month, every year, they had to do this. Friends, these consistent rhythms of grace are really important to us. And this command to keep them comes from God himself. It is God himself who asked them to keep these rhythms. Their weekly Sabbaths, their yearly feasts, these rhythms were for them to rest from their work and ponder on God and his work. So the first thing, God sets these rhythms and commands for us to follow them. We don't set a rhythm based on our timetable to come and worship God. You know, we might say we are no longer under the old covenant. We don't need to keep these feasts anymore. Yes, these laws and feasts, you know, ultimately are fulfilled in Christ himself. But under the new covenant, these rhythms of pausing from our work and worshiping God go to a whole new level. You see how in the book of Hebrews, the writer is writing to this church who's probably very busy with their lives and not meeting with one another. And this is what he says in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 25. Not neglecting to meet together as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day of Christ nearing. Here's what it means. Of course, we keep the biblically recommended rhythms of gathering like this once a week for our Sunday service. We keep the rhythms of meeting in one of our in our homes, which we do through our gap groups. But here's the thing. This is the bare minimum. These rhythms are the bare minimum. We ought to keep this. And as the day of Christ appears, we are exhorted to do this and encourage one another to meet more and more often. So under this new covenant, we pause and reflect on Christ's work as many times as possible and as regularly as possible. And our church retreat is a response to that. Once a year, this is what we're doing. We're stepping away from the city. We're stepping away from our busy lives and going and reflecting on who God is, what he's done for us, and his salvation work. You see, our stubborn and disobedient hearts need to be commanded to keep these rhythms. So how are we doing in these rhythms? Even the bare minimum of being there regularly on Sunday, gathering with his people, being plugged into a gap group that meets in a home, life on life, we share our lives with one another. This is not our idea. This is not a bright idea. This comes straight from God's word. God commands us to do this. Secondly, this was a celebration. Celebrating God and his salvation work. You see, this remembrance was actually a feast, something you celebrate and rejoice in. There's a call to singing. There's a call to playing musical instruments. It's an out and out celebration. The psalm itself, the call is a song led by their worship leader. You know, this is so important for us. I'll tell you why. It's so important for us to not just hear the gospel, and so important for our hearts to celebrate the gospel. Of course, we need the gospel to be preached to our hearts, but we also need it to be sung and celebrated, and both are equally important for our hearts. Let me try a quick illustration for this. First, I'm going to speak a truth to us. Jesus died and rose from the dead. This means that he's not just our hope for this life, but he's our hope for the life to come. He has defeated sin and death. What a glorious truth, isn't it? Now, let's sing this to our hearts with a song that I'm hoping all of us know because I'm struggling to sing today. Can we sing this? Can we sing this together?
Unto the grave, what shall we sing? Christ, he lives. Christ, he lives. And what reward will heaven bring? Everlasting life with him. Then we will rise to meet the Lord, and sin and death will be destroyed, and we will feast in endless joy when Christ is ours forevermore. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death.
Just before singing this, I spoke the same truth. You see what this singing did to our hearts? Our hearts celebrated this truth. It spoke to our soul in a way that only a celebratory song can. See, friends, why is this celebration so important? Why is it so important that we celebrate gospel truths? Because the world is not just preaching other truths to us, it is celebrating other truths to us. You know, I see so many sitcoms where they talk to young people, and it's a very big joke if you're in your teens and haven't lost your virginity yet. They're like, what? Because they're celebrating having sex and losing your virginity as early as possible. This is being celebrated. A simple no premarital sex is not good. As much as that truth is important, this needs to be celebrated in our homes. What are some gospel truths that you can celebrate, show it in all its beauty in our homes and in our church? Because that's the need of the hour. We need a periodic and consistent rhythm of celebrating God and his salvation work. And that's what our stubborn hearts need. You see, our stubbornness and disobedience is a result of our hearts celebrating something else above God and his work. Why do we struggle with probably dating an unbeliever? Because in that season, I realized this because I went through that. When I dated my unbeliever friend, at that point in time, that love seemed so much more real to my heart than the love of the gospel. You see, our stubborn hearts need God and his salvation work to be celebrated way, way more. The second thing God does is he admonishes them to listen to him. Look at what he says. Hear, O my people, while I admonish you. O Israel, if you would but listen to me, there shall be no strange god among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign god. I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. God is admonishing his people and he's saying one main thing. I am the Lord your God, not a strange foreign God. Now, this was their first commandment. In the 10 commandments that they received, this was the first one. Do you think they forgot about this? About the 10 commandments? No. But they lived as if they did. So this here, God telling them, I am the Lord your God, is like, parents would probably see this, or you've seen this with your parents. When you're trying to discipline your kid, you look at them in the face and say, you listen to me because I am your father. Why? Do they forget that I am their father? No. In that moment, they forget everything that living under my care and love entails. And they need to be reminded, I am your father. Listen to me. And this is what God is saying. I am your Lord. Oh, would you but listen to me? God is commanding us to pause from our work and remember and celebrate Him as God. Because when we do that, He shows us who our real and functional God is. Who is it, which God are we really serving? And here, He's talking about two types of other gods. Let's look at that. God is saying, there shall be no strange God among you. What is a strange God among us? You see, Israel in the wilderness created their own God, which came out of, not from a different culture, came right from within them, a golden calf who they hoped would take them to the promised land. Because Moses was taking too long to come back while he was actually receiving these commandments. This was not a God from another culture that they adopted, as they did many times. This is something that came from within them. Their own godless wisdom and counsel led them to create a strange idol. God's people, not rooted in the counsel of God's word, will start depending on their own wise counsel, and in their sinful foolishness will begin to see it as wisdom. God's people, not rooted in God's word, the counsel of God's word, are a major source of disaster for themselves and for the people around them. Hey, if we are daily not depending on the counsel of God's word, we will still call ourselves God's people. We will still call ourselves Christians, but slowly but steadily, we will start depending on our own wise, in double quotes, counsel. Look at what God is saying in this psalm. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsel. This is not God rejecting them. Mind you, He's sovereign over all of our failings. But in that moment, He gave them over. What happens when we don't submerge ourselves in the counsel of God's word? See, Israel made this golden calf with their own gold, right? They brought this gold. I'm sure it was precious, of great value. But it did not have the power to become their God. What happened when they made it their God? Moses comes down from Mount Sinai. He sees his people worshiping the golden calf. He burns that idol. He grounds it into fine powder. He scatters the powder upon the water. And he makes the Israelites drink it. All of it vanished and would have probably ended up as human feces. You see, what is the strange God? A strange thing that has no power in and of itself to become God. Have we made the Lord of our lives? When we don't listen to God's voice in His word, our idol-making factory, as Tim Keller would put it, it'll take something good, something from our lives, something within us, and elevate it to the place of God, and that won't end well. So God says, you shall not have any strange god among you. Then he says, you shall not bow down to a foreign god. Now, Israel constantly picked up things from the foreign cultures that they walked through, and finally their promised land, Canaan, had its own culture. And one of the most prominent gods there was Baal, right? This was the god of fertility. And Israel, you see, time and again, all through the Old Testament, they keep going back to this Baal, forsaking God. You see, we are no different. We may not be bowing down to other physical idols of the gods in our cities, but our culture is constantly celebrating and deifying many good things that God has given us. Let me ask us this question. Why have we moved to Mumbai from our own hometowns? A couple of us have grown up here, which is great, but I see that a lot of us have moved from our hometowns to Mumbai. Why did we do this? One of the primary reasons we moved from our hometowns to Mumbai is that the culture in our hometowns doesn't really celebrate the same things as Mumbai celebrates. We are here to work. We are here to make it big in our careers. We are here because of all the wealth that is locked up in the financial capital of our country. Mumbai celebrates this, and we want a piece of the pie for ourselves. As you kept growing and growing in your career, you probably landed up here. And I was talking to someone and said, hey, what next? What does promotion look like? And I asked them, why don't you actually move to your own city? Because it may probably make sense for you. And they were like, hey, you know what? In my career, in my company, I've reached the peak. Mumbai is like the highest position. If I go back to my hometown, that means a demotion for me. One of the reasons why we're here is because our hometowns, the culture there, isn't able to support our big dreams and our aspirations. And Mumbai is constantly selling this dream life to us. And that is why we are here. What does your dream life comprise of? Probably multiple income sources to free you up. Probably getting to that FIRE number, financial independence, retire early at 45, that lets you live your life. Probably it's the freedom to travel whenever, wherever. Probably it's that cutting edge startup which you're super passionate about. Probably it's getting the most prestigious credit card over there that'll unlock a world of luxury, and it's a journey to get there, right? We are doing anything and everything to walk that journey. See, none of this is bad, but none of this has the power to rule our lives. And if it does, we will really struggle because it is not God. You see, the dream life, this dream life has been shaped by the culture that we live in. And hidden in this dream life is the God that this culture is discipling us to worship. This is the foreign God that we are constantly being discipled to worship. Don't get me wrong, none of this is bad, but as God, it will fail us. And this is why, to a nation who is constantly giving into strange gods among themselves and foreign gods they're adopting, God is saying, I am the Lord your God. And friends, in fact, this is our hope. And he invites them to feast on him. Look at that, verse 10. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. But he would feed you with the finest of wheat and with honey from the rock, I would satisfy you. Here's the thing. Here's our hope for the stubborn hearts. The fact that this God is our Lord. The one who looks at a constantly stubborn and rebellious people and still says, hey, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. If only you would listen to me. If only you would listen to me. The one who still wants to feed the finest of wheat and give honey from the rock. Who is this God who is still so gracious? In fact, when you and I would rightfully give up on ourselves, given our rebellion and stubbornness, right? Who is this God? You know why he's able to be like this? He's not just infinitely more holy than us. He's also more infinitely more gracious to us and our sins. And this is what our stubborn hearts need to hear. I am the Lord your God. Oh, if you would but listen to me, I will fill your mouths and satisfy you. Friends, this morning, if you're struggling with stubbornness in any specific sin, and you're like, there's no way this holy God wants to feed me this finest wheat and this honey from the rock, even if I come and repent, there's no way he'll want to give me his best. The good news is, no matter how bad our sin is, when we repent, when we come to him, the reward is not second best just because we've delayed. The reward is still Christ and feasting on him. He will satisfy us. So come to him. You know, but the beauty is not just that he is doing this. The beauty is actually in how he is able to do this. How a God as holy as him is able to be as gracious as this to someone as stubborn as us. You see, it's not like how our parents would probably have dealt with our stubbornness. When we are stubborn, probably in that moment, just to get rid of that inconvenience, they would have just given it to you and said, just quiet. Or the second is, just leave us to crumble in our own plight of disobedience and have nothing to do with us. This is not how a holy God treats his stubborn children. On one hand, he's not saying, here, just take this treat. No. He's saying, I am your Lord, if you would but listen to me. This satisfaction from the rock is when you listen to me. If you listen to me, I will feed you with the finest of wheat and give you honey from the rock. But how is this possible in the light of our constant disobedience? I find this really beautiful. In this psalm, God says, I tested you at the waters of Meribah. And after that, he says, Selah. Selah is a break to pause and ponder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. What is happening here? God is reminding these people how their previous generation in the wilderness was completely parched and thirsty. And in that moment, they're like, we don't want this God. At least in Egypt, we had water. To those people, God tells Moses, go and strike that rock and water will come from it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4, we come to know who that rock is. This is what Paul says. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Christ was perfect in his obedience and yet was struck and punished in our place so we undeservingly can be satisfied by this holy God. You see, the healing for our stubborn hearts comes from feasting on this Jesus. Our stubborn hearts are invited to come and repent, not because there's condemnation. Christ was punished so that you and I can come, open our mouths wide, and Lord, fill me, satisfy me. We can say like that song, Lord, our feet have wandered all this earth unsatisfied, drinking from a sea of emptiness has left us dry. So we turn our eyes to Christ, our treasure. He was the one who was punished. He was the one who was struck. So you and I can open our mouths and drink this living waters and be satisfied by this holy God. Here this morning, would you take a moment to ponder on what is your area of stubbornness? What is the one area that it's very hard to crown Jesus as Lord? What is the one area that makes or breaks us? That is the reason why we probably wake up happy and ecstatic on a day, or completely beaten down on a day. That can either make or break our day. What is that God that has such a stronghold on our lives that we don't want to give up? God is saying, I am the Lord your God, if you would but listen to me. Would you come in repentance? I'll just give us a moment and then pray. Lord, we come with hearts that are still pledging allegiance to these other non-gods, false demigods that our hearts kind of still perceive as something absolutely powerful in our lives. And this morning we want to come in repentance. Come and hear your voice calling out to us, I am the Lord your God. Listen to me and I will satisfy you. Would you satisfy us as we drink from the same spiritual drink and the spiritual food this morning as we feast on you, Jesus? In your name we pray. Amen.